Dear Heavenly Father, you bring before us today a difficult topic, a topic that we often shy away from. But Lord, we just ask this morning that you would help us to have ears that are open to listen to your word today, that we might not close them, and that would bring us to change our hearts when it comes to sexual immorality. Amen. Hands up, this is interaction now. Hands up, who's got one of these? Should I ask who doesn't have one of these? Okay, you've got one. Okay, you're clear, you're free, you've made it. What do you guys like to do with these things? Like, what kind of features does this thing offer that you love, that you think is just great? So call it out.
Crosswords.
So games, yeah.
Track where my husband is.
Oh, nice. Whoa, right? That's crazy. Okay, no idea. What do you got?
FaceTime, so I can see my niece and nephew.
Awesome. That's a good feature, isn't it? What else we got?
Camera.
Take photos of everything, right? That's so cool. Anything else? News, podcasts. I use this thing when I'm lost all the time, right? Okay, it's good. Hey, I'm starting to think though that this there's a feature on this phone that could get myself into a lot of trouble. That search internet function. We didn't think about that one, right? It's a great feature, but gee, when we use it the wrong way, we have this kind of world of pornographic images and video content that could quite quickly break relationships that you have with people, quite quickly break a ministry, destroy a ministry that you're involved in, destroy a career for some people. And if you decided to continue along watching porn and getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and you decided child porn was a good thing to see, well, then rightly, you'll end up in jail. I reckon this could possibly be the most dangerous thing in my pocket. I'll put it over here, I reckon. It's taken two decades, for us to get from the odd dirty magazine and the sleazy strip club to the point where we have millions of images and video content of just graphic porn on our phones, at our fingertips. The people doing the research in this area say that the human race has never had such access to porn ever before. They say that the porn that we watch is becoming more aggressive, more violent, more sexually perverse every single year. And so many people are actively subscribing to watching porn. McCrindle are an organisation that look at the stats and figures. And they say some interesting stuff. The average age now is 11, and it's dropping fast. 50, and I'm not going to take the 50, 99% of adult men and up to 86% of women regularly view porn. 93% of teen boys and staggeringly 52% of teen girls now watch porn. This is hardcore porn. I'm not talking about, you know, light stuff. 79% of our society thinks and are comfortable with porn use. And look at that, 40% of those people that watch porn think it's a really good thing to do. crazy, right? Now, unfortunately, the state of the church is not much better. And I'm a bit embarrassed by these figures. Look at that. 39% of practicing Christians are comfortable with their porn use. This is worse. It gets worse. 57% of youth pastors use porn more than monthly. 41% of senior ministers. 75% of youth pastors and 64% of seniors say that it has affected their ministry. You know, one of the most disturbing things about the church statistics is that as Christians, as a church, as our leaders, as we come to Christ, we're called to be a light to the world. A light to the world for Christ, that they might see him, know him through us. All the world sees is Christians entering royal commissions to face allegations of sexual abuse against the most vulnerable and helpless in our society. We live in one of the most sexually perverse eras, and it's having a massive, dramatic effect on our society. Addiction to porn is getting worse. It's breaking up our families, destroying careers and ministries, even our churches. Our children are growing up thinking the wrong thing about sex and even what it's for. They're becoming sexualized from a younger age. And then there's the victims. Up to 10 million children around the world are locked or forced into sex slavery. And all of that does is drives child porn and child prostitution even more. Not only that, but we've managed to sexualize every TV commercial, every new radio song, every TV series. Sex has just become a normal part of our entertainment. Now, I don't know where you're at in your thinking about sex, but these figures, they would suggest that even in our church community, we have a problem when it comes to thinking about sexual purity. And so I reckon today, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church about their wrong thinking about sexual purity is probably really good for us to hear. Now, before I start all the fireworks, let's work out what the Corinthian church has done that would deserve Paul's attention. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Stu presented on that passage. And what we heard was a Corinthian church that had been reported to Paul. And this is what he says. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind, listen to this, that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. Now, today's passage makes a few claims of its own about the Corinthians' sexual activity and their thinking when it comes to sex. And what's clear is that some of the members of the Corinthian church are clearly seeing prostitutes. And what's surprising, though, is Paul doesn't start the passage by directly addressing their immoral sexual behaviour. He addresses them and their wrong thinking and through the slogans that they use when it comes to the way they treat their bodies. We've got a slide up here. Now, I haven't used John DeLizio license to change the Bible, but the new NIV adds something a little bit different to what you have in your black Bibles. Those two words, you say, that makes sense, helps us to make sense of what's going on in these opening passages, okay? These are the Corinthian slogans, and this is how they believe, what they believe. Paul says in verse 12 and 13, everything is permissible, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that first slogan, everything is permissible, is the way the Corinthians say this, or think this. They think that they are free from God's Old Testament, from the law. They are under grace now. And so they are free to live however they want. The second slogan, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both, is a little bit harder for us to understand, but basically the Corinthian church believe that the physical body and the spiritual body were completely separate, and that only the spiritual body would be raised up to heaven. The physical body, they thought and believed, would not be raised, but be destroyed. And so they thought they could do whatever they want with their bodies. It's as if they thought that their bodies were like a house with a demolition order on it. Why renovate or make improvements to a house that's going to be knocked down? Now, both of these slogans show us that the Corinthian church has the wrong way of thinking when it comes to their bodies and sex. And it's this thinking that has enabled them to live however they want. Now, a few years ago at my old church, a couple of the younger Christian men came up to me and said, John, we want to know what the Bible says about drinking alcohol and getting drunk. And I said to them, the Bible's pretty clear, guys. Drunkenness is not in. We should not, or Christians should not, drink to excess and get drunk. As soon as I had planted that seed of the Bible says no, they quickly moved on to how many can I have then? They actually wanted numbers to work with. Can I have 3, John? Can I have 4, 5, John? Now, it sounds a bit silly, right? But actually, all these guys wanted to know was what was permissible when it came to alcohol so they could just have a guilt-free time. And we're not too far different from that, especially when it comes to sexual sin or our sexual purity. Just like the Corinthians and my young Christian mates, we also justify our thinking so that we can treat our bodies however we want. The way you justify watching that TV show that has more sex scenes than a storyline by saying, I'm an adult. Or, gee, everyone else is watching it. I'd hate to miss out on that goss at the water cooler on Monday. What about that novel that has more sex in it than a late night SBS movie? The one that's hard to put down. But we justify because we say, I'm not watching porn. What about watching porn? From the internet, on our computers, on our devices. When we say to ourselves, surely it's okay, it's not hurting anyone, we are thinking the wrong way about sex. Now, what's common to both the Corinthians as us is this. We both think wrongly about sexual purity, and we do our best to justify our thinking. Now, if I was Paul, I think by now I would have given them a new John DeLegio version of what to do right now. A new rule book. I possibly would have sent them to the nearest 12-step program as well. But that's now not how Paul addresses the Corinthian church. He doesn't caress them. Sorry. Freudian slip that one. He addresses their wrong thinking, doesn't he? He addresses their wrong thinking when it comes to the way they think about sexual purity. Because Paul wants them to have a right thinking about sexual purity. And he knows, right? That rules, these guys don't live by rules. They've said rules don't matter to us. And you know what? Paul doesn't use harsh words. Instead, he tries to change their thinking by appealing to their hearts and what they already know. Paul starts doing that by correcting those false slogans that they live by. You'll notice at the end of their slogan, "Everything is permissible," Paul says, "But not everything is beneficial." And Paul repeats that their slogan, "Everything is permissible." And he corrects them again. "But I will not be mastered by anything." Now, these corrections by Paul adding to their thinking, Paul is pointing out that although the Corinthians, or Christians, are free from law and are now under God's grace, which we all agree, that doesn't mean that everything is beneficial for the Christian. Paul says they are not free to do whatever they please, especially with their bodies or within their sexual practices. And Paul continues to ensure that they don't misunderstand his point when he adds in verse 13 and 14, "The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." You see how he's challenging their arguments now? Paul's words are a reminder that there is a purpose for the body, that it's not for misuse, not for sexual immorality or destruction, as they believed, but for the Lord. And it will be raised again one day. The Corinthians' thinking was that they had the right to treat their bodies however they liked. But Paul says, no, your bodies are built for the Lord and for his purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God, not themselves. Paul's next big push with his readers is to ensure that their hearts are secure by reminding them of the good news that they already know. And he says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never." Paul wants his readers to be reminded of who they were when they joined with Christ, when they first believed, repented, and received God's Holy Spirit. That statement, "Do you not know," from Paul is asking them to reflect on what they first believed, which is universally true for all of us as Christians. That when Christians believe, repent of their sin, and trust in Jesus as Lord, they are actually united with him, and he unites himself with us. Paul tells his readers this in verse 17. He says, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." And verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of that Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, if that wasn't enough, Paul then backs up his concerns about their wrong thinking about sexual purity by reminding them what the Old Testament says. He says in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Now, Paul's referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 here. That passage says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Paul's point is that God himself created and ordained sex, not for self-gratification, but for the union of husband and wife. I have said already that we have lots in common with the Corinthian church, the way that we think wrongly about sexual purity. I reckon it would be really easy at this point for all of us to think that this might not apply to us at Church of the Peak. We might not be sleeping with prostitutes. I don't know. Maybe you are. You might not be shacked up with your stepmother like they were. But Jesus lowers the bar a little. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Those words remind us that sexual immorality and adultery doesn't just apply to people that sleep around or have affairs, but to anyone who has lusted or thought lustfully or looked lustfully at a woman. And so, just like the Corinthian church, our wrong thinking about sexual purity also needs to change and to become a right way of thinking about sexual purity. A right way of thinking that's motivated by the truth that the Christian is joined to Jesus. That they are made for him and not for sexual immorality. And we need to keep firmly in our minds that God has sent his Spirit to live in us. And it connects us directly to God. And as we've read in Genesis 2, when it comes to thinking about the right way of sexual purity, we need to let our thoughts and our thinking be shaped by God's good plan for sex, not our own. This right way of thinking that we're hopefully starting to get a hold of must lead now to right behaviour. Or action when it comes to sexual purity. I think this leads us to Paul's last few points in his letter to the Corinthian church about what the right action looks like. Now he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. And just a little further along, honour God with your body. At the Katoomba Men's Convention a few years back, there was a bit of time set aside for open question time. It was anonymous. You sent a text and you could ask anything. The text would come up on the screen and one of the panel members would answer it. So this text comes up on the screen. I think everyone took a second look when this text message said, I'm a Christian man and I've just started having a sexual relationship with the lady at work. And one of the guys answering the question, he spoke up and he just said one thing. Flee. Nothing else. Flee. And there was just deathly silence. It's a powerful word, right? It sort of left me visualizing at that point what it meant to flee. I couldn't help but think about the stories of refugees who, you know, were carrying their families or everything that they owned for hundreds, if not thousands of kilometres, in dangerous conditions, doing everything they could to get away from the horror of what they were leaving behind. And this is the idea Paul is conveying when he's telling his readers to flee. To flee sexual immorality. And he means all sexual immorality. The prostitutes, the affairs, the lustful looks, and the porn. And it's not just for the old, but for the young. Not just for the single person, but for the married. Not just for the man, but also for the woman. It's for the whole church. It's good to have a place to flee to, isn't it? And Paul explains to us in verse 20 that we do have a place to flee to. He says that you were bought at a price. Now, Paul is saying and directly talking about Jesus who died on the cross to pay the highest price imaginable for your life. The price Jesus paid was his own life. And he gave it up on the cross so that we could be made clean from sin, set apart for God, and finally declared righteous. Jesus died the death that we deserved. He paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. His act of payment for us means that if we believe in him, repent of our sins and make him Lord and Master, then we have a place to flee to from sexual immorality. As verse 11 from chapter 6 suggests, we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We have been sanctified or set apart for God, and we've been justified, declared righteous. All by the power and the actions of a God who loves us so much that he would send his son to die in our place. This is good news, right? Good news that gives us the confidence to know that because we belong to God, because we are his very precious items, not our own, but his, that we can confidently flee from our sin and come to him, knowing that his love extends much further than is imaginable. A love that means that we can flee to him when we fail in the right way of thinking about sexual immorality. Friends, we can have confidence that we can repent and ask for forgiveness and his help to continue to flee from sin and temptation. Now, lastly, Paul ends the passage with this last call to action. He says in verse 20, honour God with your bodies. Now, I realise that today's passage might have challenged some of you guys, especially if you're struggling with addiction to porn or even just trying to not look at porn. We know that sexual addiction affects people deeply. So the next steps might not be huge, but more like baby steps. Paul's call to action that we should honour God with our bodies means that we should be taking those first steps. Taking them so that one day we can say to people, look what my God has done. Look how he saved me. And those people that we tell will honour God. You know, as we've seen, I mentioned before, the Royal Commission, it's a nasty thing, isn't it? especially when children are involved. And, you know, one of the things I've noticed is that God has not been glorified or honoured in this process. I'm meeting Christians all over the place that are saying, what is going on? And they associate the Christian with God, and so God looks terrible. But he isn't. We are sinful. You know, God wants us to glorify him in the way that we use our bodies and in the way we think about sexual purity. Glory and honour that goes to God when we do act sexually moral ways towards our wives and husbands. Glory and honour that does go to God when we act in sexually moral ways towards girlfriends and boyfriends. And it's honour and glory that goes to God as we act in sexually pure ways, even in the quiet of being alone with God. It affects all of our lives. Now, my last slide that I have up there, I put that for a purpose. I wouldn't usually do that. But a Christian mentioned to me that there were some really good websites about especially the scourge of porn addiction and that stuff that we just have so much access to. I had a really good look at every part of these websites. They're secular websites, but they are doing a great job to encourage people all over the world to abstain, to change, to move away from this kind of behaviour. Okay, so please feel free in the quiet to write those things down if you or I can send them to you if you like. I've also got quite a few connections with people in our community that run support groups and all this sort of stuff. And of course, me, Stu, and Tom are always here to discuss these things. If you don't feel like you want to see me at the end of this service for whatever reason, please write down on your comms card today that you want to have a conversation about this. Whether it's because you don't agree with me, which is okay, or whether you have something that you just want to share in confidence. Remember those baby steps, those first steps, is us moving towards honouring God, okay, with our bodies, being right and having a right thinking about sexual purity. How about I pray for us and we'll finish. Dear Heavenly Father, your word cuts deep into our hearts. And Lord, we just ask now that you would continue that process of working in our hearts to change our thinking, the way that we put ourselves before you, the way that we honour our own bodies and glorify our own bodies instead of yours. And Lord, just help us, if we don't know you yet and are struggling with this kind of thing, just convict our hearts, Lord, that that we can come to you and ask and seek forgiveness and find refuge with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.